There was a Jewish leader named Nicodemus who belonged to the party of the Pharisees. One night he went to Jesus and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher sent by God. No one can perform the miracles you are doing unless God were with him." Jesus answered, "I am telling you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a grown man be born again?" Nicodemus asked. "He certainly cannot enter his mother's womb and be born a second time." "I am telling you the truth," replied Jesus. "No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. A person is born physically of human parents, but he is born spiritually of the Spirit. Do not be surprised because I tell you that you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wishes. You hear the sound it makes, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. It is like that with everyone who is born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" asked Nicodemus. Jesus answered, "You are a great teacher in Israel, and you don't know this. I am telling you the truth. We speak of what we know and report what we have seen, yet none of you is willing to accept our message. You do not believe me when I tell you about the things of this world. How will you ever believe me then when I tell you about the things of heaven? And no one has ever gone up to heaven except the Son of Man who came down from heaven. As Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the desert, in the same way the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." Praise be to God for this scripture.
I thought I'd tell you something I came across this past week. Apparently a certain family in White Russia tuned into the radio, heard gospel radio programs, and were converted. Others joined them, and they were also saved. The new converts recorded the songs from the programs and learned to sing them. Before long, believers from other parts of White Russia heard about them, witnessing to people in authority. Oh, that's wrong. Oh, I see, I've missed a bit. I only just read this. Learned about their experiences and brought them Bibles and hymn books. But prior to that time, they hadn't even seen a hymn book, hadn't seen a Bible at all, and yet already, these believers were worshipping the Lord and witnessing to people in authority. And now, there's a thriving church of over 1,000 people. All started in that way. I think that's tremendous, don't you? That's marvellous. The other thing some of you may have read, and I pass on to you, is the story of what's happening in Strangeways Prison. Do some of you know about it? What's going on there? Apparently they now have two services every Sunday morning where 700 or 800 of the convicts, the prisoners, meet to seek the Lord. And I read of one man who gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he came towards the time when he should leave prison, he was conscious of the fact that the police would come and question him regarding a particular crime. He knew also that they would not be able to pin it on him, that he would be able to get away with it. But then he realized he'd given his heart to Christ, and so he went out and he confessed. He's now back inside for another 9 years. I call that discipleship. That's real discipleship, when it really counts. And then I think of, you know, when we have to fill up tax returns and so on. Brethren and sisters, we need to be very careful where our discipleship takes us, or indeed if it's taken us anywhere. It was evening. Night, my version says. Don't quite know where it took place. Some people suggest it's the Mount of Olives. Some think it was in a house. Might have been something like an evening like this, light fading, and perhaps it was a cool evening with the clouds scudding across the sky. Or if it was the Mount of Olives, perhaps the whisper of the wind in the trees. And then this man Nicodemus comes to the Lord Jesus. I think we've got to remember that Nicodemus is, as far as I can see, about the only Pharisee who escapes the scathing remarks which are often put at the others. You whited sepulchres, you hypocrites, and so on. In fact, he is also different from the others, it seems, because they attributed Christ's power to the devil. But as far as he was concerned, as you read your Bible, he says, you must be from God. Otherwise, you couldn't possibly do what you're doing. These signs. It's interesting to note also about Nicodemus. I would guess that he was a pretty good man. And these Pharisees who were like him were, I would say, real godly men who really sought to put into practice what they, within their Jewish faith, believed. I guess also they'd put all of us corporately to shame when it comes to knowing of the scriptures. It may have been legalistic, but men like that were marvellous men, it seems to me. A learned and a pious teacher, so different to the rest. He comes carefully and slowly to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. I've often thought, what had he seen? According to the chronological order which we're told about, he couldn't have seen much of what is recorded. Well, there's not much recorded really prior to this. So there must have been possibly something else, other events which he'd seen Christ at work, seen the signs that he did. And Jesus butts in upon this good man, who's so taken up with what Jesus was doing. Unless you're born anew, Nicodemus, you won't even see the kingdom of God. I can imagine Nicodemus sitting there, standing there, the brow beginning to furrow, the puzzled look in the eyes, and born again? How can a man be born when he's old? He can't possibly go back in his mother's womb. And you can see the hair just bowed in anxious thought, not able to comprehend what Jesus had said. Jesus comes back to him and says, well, Nicodemus, truly, truly, and incidentally, the three times this comes up in this passage we've read, this phrase where Jesus is emphasizing something of utmost importance. It's almost doubly true, if you like, if that's possible, but he's underlining it. He's all said it once, he says it again. Unless you're born of water of the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of God. And he begins to try and explain. He said, look, Nicodemus, look. Any child born of his mother, he's flesh. He comes from flesh. But when the spirit is at work, Nicodemus, what happens is there is a spiritual birth. So don't misunderstand. Don't wonder and ponder and get anxious. Don't just listen about being born anew. Nicodemus, see the cloud in the sky drifting across there. How does that happen? Well, Lord, or the wind. Well, you don't know where the wind's coming from, do you? Well, no. Do you know where it's going? Well, no, not really. Well, so is someone who is born of the Spirit. You can hear the sound of the wind, and it's blowing. Look, you can even see those leaves rustling in the trees. That's the effect of the wind. Now, everyone who's born of the Spirit, there's something of God there. It's like the wind of God blowing upon that person, touching them so that, like the cloud, they begin to move, or like the leaf, they begin to flutter and pulsate with the power of God. Can you see it again? How can this be, Lord? How can this possibly be? Nicodemus, really? You're a teacher in Israel, and you don't understand what I'm saying? Remember, this man Nicodemus, he was more truly versed in the scripture than all of us put together. He would be able to remember and have taught those in the who came to him that it was the Spirit or the wind of God that blew across the face of the waters and brought the whole creation into being. He would know that, all right. No doubt about it. And many times he would have used the Psalms in praise and in worship and in adoration, and remembered the words when it says, when thou sendest forth thy spirit or thy breath, they are created. Nicodemus, you're a teacher, and you don't know what I'm talking about? And why, regularly, they talked about the time when the people of Israel were taken out of Egypt, and when the wind blew upon the sea and they were able to go across. Yes, he knew all about the wind of God at work in differing ways. And Nicodemus, you're a teacher of Israel, and you don't remember that vision of Ezekiel of the dry bones? Come from the four winds, O breath, O spirit, O wind, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. And you know what happened. They came alive and came together and alive again. Now, Nicodemus, you're a teacher of Israel, and you don't know. You come to me, and you say to me that I must have come from God, because otherwise, how did these signs occur? And yet, Jesus goes on to say, you won't listen to what I'm saying. How will you possibly understand heavenly things if you can't grasp this? And Nicodemus, as Moses was lifted up, as lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And Nicodemus immediately would know what happened. Numbers chapter 21, and he'd know the occasion when the people of Israel, having been brought out of Egypt, having been provided by God morning and evening, how the rock had been smoked and the water had come forth, and then they got impatient and tired and tetchy, and they complained against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt and brought us to this place? We've got no food and water. That was a lie for a start, because they went on to say the food's pretty loathsome. But Nicodemus would remember that. He'd know that, all right. And he'd know also that the judgment of God came upon those people because of their sin. And the judgment of God began to start upon them and work upon them, until suddenly they came alive to their fate, and they cried back to Moses, said, "Lord, Moses, you pray to the Lord for us." And Moses did. And God said, "Well, you put a serpent upon a pole." And when they turn and look, and then they will live. Now, Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the pole in the wilderness, and as they looked and lived when they saw the serpent upon the pole, as the pole was lifted up, then so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now, we don't know the end of this conversation. We can guess, because there are two other references to Nicodemus. Once, when he, in the Sanhedrin, stood up for Christ, in the sense, well, let's at least hear what he has to say, friends. And the second time, when we read that he helped when Jesus was buried, going to be buried. But most of us here have read this story many times. In fact, there's one dear saint of old who was accosted by a lady, mind you, I've heard the variation on this story, and came to him and said, "Mr. Whitfield, why are you always preaching on this particular text?" And he said, "Why, my dear lady? Because you must be born again." And we need to reflect now, at the end of this day, after a day of what have you been doing? Some of us have been back in the real world. But you've come here this evening to meet with the same Jesus Christ. And I must ask you, what is it you're first of all saying to him? Is your conversation with him the sort of conversation with which he would approve? Are you possibly, and this is really in brackets, are you possibly so taken up with the outward signs and the activities within the Christian world at the moment that you're not seeing beyond them, in fact under them, as you ought? I have to say, I find so many people taken up with the gifts that God longs to give, that they completely lose the whole concept of what it's all about. And I believe to those sort of people, Jesus is saying, be born again. You've come here to this camp, you've come away like Nicodemus did. People who, perhaps like him, may be accounted, and I trust so, as good people. May be looked upon by those round about you as godly people. People who are keen to fulfill the normal practices of their faith. But yet, as Sangston once put it, religion has never really become real to you. And Jesus wants to interrupt what you're thinking about and saying, you, John, Mary, Bill, Sandra, you, be born again. Now, the furrowed brow might come into it like Nicodemus. Because you see, I can remember hearing on more than one occasion of people who've gone for counselling regarding the work of God, the Holy Spirit, to fill their lives, when really what they needed to find for themselves, they need to be born again. They were again so taken up with all the trappings, what were for them the trappings, instead of getting to the nub of the matter. Be born again. And perhaps for you there's a need for Jesus, and perhaps Jesus is saying to you, listen to what I'm saying. He uses this picture of the wind blowing. I was out sailing on the Solent some years ago. And may I hasten to add that I count myself as excellent ballast, excellent T-boy, apart from that, not much else. Now, I found that when you're in a boat, and you experts please pardon anything I may say which doesn't sound right, but when you're in a boat, sometimes the wind is actually blowing, and you are moving, but you're not really conscious of it. Other times, and I remember an occasion when I did have the tiller, and suddenly it freshened, and I just wonder what I'd got, because the thing went vroom, and seemed sort of buck, and off it went. And I mention this comment because I believe very sincerely some people are saying to God, Lord, I want you to blow a gale on me, but I'm not prepared to do just a soft work in me. And sometimes we're looking for something so dramatic that the boat takes off, that we fail to see that the slightest whisper of his word is for me and for you. You see, sometimes I think, like Nicodemus, people want the dramatic and the spectacular and the something which they can fasten their eyes and their attention upon, when all the time I think Jesus is sometimes saying to certain individuals, you, listen, be quiet. Hear what I have to say to you. And to some people he's saying, you, be born again. Did you notice how the conversation develops with Nicodemus? And as Nicodemus on two occasions said how, and it builds up and up and up, and Jesus, well, the conversation develops as it always does, about himself. And he brings this picture of Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness and saying, as that happened to Moses, so it must happen to me, Nicodemus, so that whoever looks upon me will have eternal life. When people realize that they have been sinning, that they are the people who've been impatient with God in some way or other, that they, in their attitude, have been speaking against God, when they have been complaining, why have you done this? Why have you done the other? Not perhaps in word, but in their very actions. When they realize that the judgment of God is active against sin, not at the day of judgment only, but also now. You see, it's the Spirit who convicts, Jesus said, of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And when he begins to convict, you and I, like he did the Israelites of old, then we cast ourselves in utter repentance, in brokenness before the Christ who hangs upon the cross of Calvary. And when we look upon him there for me my Saviour hangs, guilty, vile and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. He hangs, the crucified Saviour, the Lord of glory, the one who called this very place into being, this whole creation, the one who was there when he breathed upon the waters and brought the earth into being. That one came and descended from heaven's glory and hung upon that cross and listened to the mocking cry. Saved others? Can't save yourself. Only because he loves me. Only because he loves you. That's why he chose not to save himself. In my place, condemned, he stood. Gilbert said on Saturday night about a young lady who came to see him and asked for counsel, and he led her to the Lord Jesus, and she said in the course of the conversation, I believe I've got it right, I've done this several times before. Very much on the basis, look God, I am coming to you. I'm giving you my life, my shorthand tells me. She said, but now I am coming on his terms. Oh, that we might recognize that that's the basis. Guilty. Vile. Helpless. A condemned sinner standing under the judgment of God. And then as we look, he promises, as we put our faith in him, then the wind will blow and we shall be born again. Is he interrupting your conversation in this camp? Be born again. I feel I must ask another question to those who are born again and ask you this. How is he interrupting you? What is he saying to you? Are we, you and I, saying something to God and our conversation and all that we're doing in the Christian life, and it's going on and we're saying, Lord, it's this and Lord, it's that, and he's wanting to butt in and say, look, look, I want to say something to you. Now in a moment we'll be having a time of quiet, and I ask you, my brothers and sisters, with me, to be quiet and listen to what God in Christ through his Spirit is trying to break in upon our chattiness to the Lord, our activity to the Lord. It's a time of camp, of relaxation. You're away from all the things you've got to do. And you have time to stand back and to listen and say, Lord, all the hustle and bustle of my business and my work and my dishes and washing and family, I'm here away, Lord. Quiet my heart. Let me hear what perhaps he's been trying to say for such a long time. And we've never come apart like Nicodemus to seek out the one in the quiet when nothing else can interrupt. I feel I must ask that question too. I was reading only this yesterday, which applies to whichever category we have ourselves in as God is speaking to us tonight. The great lack is we need more of God, of himself. Not very often so much of the things with which we are engaged, but of himself, of Jesus, the incomparable Christ who died for me. I need more of him. I know in my life I'm an activist, so to say. But you know, you get so wound up with what you're doing. You know, there is a disease which continues to be prevalent, particularly amongst Christians. It's a thing called, and we laugh about it, but it's called meeting-itis. And we get so bogged down, we don't listen to what the Lord is saying. How is he interrupting you this week? Is he saying, be born again? Is he saying, come apart a while? Just listen to me. Are you bound up possibly with all the externals of the Christian faith, a need to recognize, don't get so caught up in that, find the Savior himself afresh? And of this I'm sure, Martin Luther said it years ago, he said, everyone must begin at the wounds of Jesus. But I also believe this, that we only continue in the wounds of Christ, again and again and again. Oh, the blood of Christ cleanses. We repeat many times, from all sin. I was coming on the car just rejoicing the fact that all his blood just can deep down to the every part of me, to the bottom of my feet, to the top of my head, to as far as I can stretch, every part, there's nothing which he cannot cleanse and purify and fill and just in rapture with himself. Brothers and sisters, friends, let's all come there this evening as he speaks. You see, there's promised such a divine blotting out of sin that he can't even remember it. Hallelujah.
And let us have a time of meditation on some words of one of our hymns in the Methodist hymn book. I'd like you to turn to the hymn number 322. 322. Not to sing, although we might feel led by the Spirit to sing it later, but for some time now, to consider these four verses, and I will, in our meditation, read one out, let you think about it, then after time read another. You see how these verses of this hymn can be applied to us, whatever stage of Christian experience or development we have reached. Let us continue in a prayerful attitude, in meditation for some time on these words. The first verse reminds us that all men need to be saved. Sinners, Jesus will receive. Sound this word of grace to all who the heavenly pathway leave, all who linger, all who fall. is the Lord speaking to you of a personal need? Personal need, you must be born again. Or is the Lord speaking to you about the importance of this for the world, for the people you work with, for your neighbors, for the children that you teach, for so many of those people that you come into contact with? Is the Lord calling you to prepare yourself to preach this word to others? If so, take note of the second verse, which can be summed up that all men can be saved. Come and he will give you rest. Trust him, for his word is plain. He will take the sinfulest. Christ receiveth sinful men. Are you weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Are you wanting to know the assurance that you have this salvation yourself? We remember a dear brother so many years ago who one night felt his heart strangely warmed, and from that moment knew that Christ had died for him and him alone. And knowing that, was inspired to follow a ministry that changed this our land. Are you in that state that you're needing that assurance? Then look at this third verse and remember that all men can know that they are saved. Now my heart condemns me not. Pure before the Lord, the law, I stand. He who cleansed me from all spot satisfies its last demand. Have you an area that's still not being reached? Is there something which, as much as you try and you strive, the devil still keeps putting in your way? You haven't satisfied yourself yet that you've reached that position where you've overcome sin in Christ. He has overcome sin for you. You've put the devil down in the name of Jesus.
Do you go up and down and wonder sometimes, is yours a real Christian experience? Then remember that all men can be saved to the uttermost. We think of that in this fourth verse. Christ receiveth sinful men, even me, with all my sin, purged from every spot and stain. Heaven with him I enter in. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receiveth sinful men. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receiveth sinful men. Of the sign.